Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you'll enjoy this message by Pastor Joey Bonifacio.
If you're joining us for the first time, we've been on a journey on meditating on the Word of God, and particularly we were talking about what it means when you have COVID-19, and now 4 months into it, there is a lot of volatility in our lives. Volatility, as we've seen some things evaporate right before our eyes, including our own church services. Volatility, because of the evaporation of jobs, situations, results in a certain level of uncertainty. Things are not as certain as they used to be, and because of volatility and uncertainty, inevitably you will have a level of complexity. Where we live, how we work, where our children study, our environments, our schedules have become more complicated than usual. When you have volatility, uncertainty, and complexity, the next stage will be ambiguity. Ambiguity is up ahead. In other words, ambiguity is something that we need to watch out for. Ambiguity is the source, or the lack of clarity is the source of confusion. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, "For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace." That word disorder is also the Greek word akastestasia, which is confusing. By the way, that word translates not only to disorder, but the word confusion. And confusion and disorder is rooted in the fact that the things are unclear or ambiguous. But the Bible says that God is a God of, not of disorder, but of peace. And God wants us to have clarity in our lives. In other words, disorder is rooted in confusion. Confusion is rooted in ambiguity. And the root or and the solution to all of this is to bring clarity to our otherwise ambiguous or confusing world. With so many voices and so many options and so many diverse situations, the question we're confronted with today is, how can I find clarity in a world of ambiguity? To study this, we're going to be looking at the book of Daniel. If you have not read the book of Daniel, I urge you to read it. It's one of the most fascinating books in the Old Testament, and it deals with the days of the exile of Israel. It talks about volatility, where people lost their livelihoods and their city and their lives and lost everything. And thus, where there was a lot of greater uncertainty in their lives, a lot of complexity where they lived, and now confronted with ambiguity. It opens up in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, along with some of the articles from the temple of God, and largely because they have sinned and walked away from God himself. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia to put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the court officials, to bring into the king's services some of the Israelites from the royal family of nobility." Now think about this. These people were nobles, these people were members of the king's household, and now they were being brought in to be of service to an ungodly king. Not only have they lost their family and friends, they were to be trained to serve an ungodly king. Verse 3 continues, and it says, "Some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace." Notice, these were the introduction to the characters of this book. The second part of verse 4 says, "This Ashpenaz was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. Not only were their families taken away from them, and they would be trained to serve an ungodly king, now their language and cultures were being changed, literally." In other words, a lot of uncertainty, a lot of complexity, and a lot of ambiguity. Verse 5 continues and it says, "The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table." Notice where it's not only that their families were taken away, the service to an ungodly king, language and culture was being changed, their food and diets were being changed. Now in verse 5, in the second part of it, it says they were trained there for 3 years. In other words, this is a systematic deconstruction of who they were, their identities, as Pastor Mark had talked about, and a brainwashing into the values of this kingdom of Babylon. Verse 6 says, "Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." By the way, if you read this book, these are the cast of characters. who are in this book. Verse 7 says the chief official gave them new names. Interesting. All of these things, they now have no family and friends. What was certain is now uncertain. They now were being trained to serve an ungodly king. Their language was being changed. And now even their food and diets, and now even their names and identities. Ambiguous. How do you find clarity in a world of ambiguity? Verse 8 says, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Interesting. And then he goes and asks the chief of official for permission not to defile himself in this way. When he went there, the favor of God came upon him, and the guy agreed. Okay, we're going to take away your family and friends. We're going to train you to serve the king. We're going to change your language and your culture. And then he says, I can't eat what you're offering me. I'm willing for you to change my name. That's fine. But you know, when I start eating something, there's something about me that just doesn't sit well with that. What do you find when you have all of these things being thrown at you? The key, as we will see in this book, is a clear conscience. Daniel had a conscience, an inner working of something inside of him, something built into him that said, I can't give these guys everything. There's got to be something I keep that is of the things of my old nature and the thing that God has given me. Our consciences are built into us, and it's got to be a clear conscience or else clarity will not be there. A conscience is like a smoke detector. It is the first alert. It is the thing that alerts us about something that is right or wrong. It tells us something is not right or something is wrong. The way it does that is it nags us with a loss of peace. When a smoke detector starts alarming, it gives you a sense of a loss of peace. Something is not right, and you want to find out what that is. The danger is actually up ahead. Our consciences are built in. We were born with it. Adam and Eve was born with it. And when we violate that, it becomes fragile. In other words, it is something that we can lose. Our consciousness can be lost over time if we keep violating it gradually, and that's how you lose it. We lose it gradually. And that's why it's important to keep in step with our conscience, to keep things clear. When something is volatile, uncertain, and complex, you want to have no ambiguity. You want to be clear. And your chief guide to that is your conscience. As it becomes seared, we begin to lose our conscience. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, the Spirit clearly says in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Notice where it says they will abandon the faith. Daniel refused to abandon the faith because he held on to his conscience. Verse 2 says such teachings come from hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared. And that's what happens to our conscience. When we keep violating it like a callous heart, it becomes seared over layers where it can no longer be sensitive. And the next thing you know, you missed the warning and your whole house is on fire. Our consciences are fragile. We can lose it gradually. It becomes seared. And most of all, it's hard to tell when our consciences have become seared. When you look at a box of many pieces of smoke detectors. They all look alike, but some of them may be no longer functional, which accounts for why some people look good on the outside, but on the inside, they start behaving in a different way. A clear conscience is important as the starting point to finding clarity in an ambiguous world. It's built in, it's fragile, yes, but here's the good news. It's redeemable. You can actually restore a broken conscience. And the key is Hebrews chapter 10, 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. In other words, when we come to God with fullness and assured that despite our sins and our issues, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us of a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Our consciences can be removed of guilt and cleansed. Chapter 9, Hebrews verse 14 says, how much more than the blood of Christ who saves us, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences for acts that lead to death. Jesus cleanses our consciences. It restores it, and it acknowledges that we are sinners in the inside, and that if we confess our sins, our conscience become restored and sensitive once again, and are open to allowing ourselves to go back into the presence of God. Question for you today, how's the condition of your conscience? Is it still sensitive? Would you consider letting Jesus cleanse your conscience even today? The book of Daniel continues in chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, he had dreams, and his mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, astrologers, to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came to him and stood before the king, he said to them, I had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. Verse 4 says, the astrologers answered the king, may the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it. That's a fair thing, right? You dreamt something, tell us what it is, and we'll interpret it. Now watch what the king says in verse 5. The king replied to astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turn into piles of rubble. Now, this is a very mean and a very devious king. And by the way, this is King Nebuchadnezzar, whom we know in history as one of the greatest kings who invaded the world and became the first gigantic empire the world has ever known. In those days, kings believed that they were gods. In other words, they had the right to take your property, kill you, do whatever they want to do with you. But in this dream, he couldn't figure it out. Now, news came around and Daniel was told that the wise men were going to be killed. And so Daniel went before the king. And he said to the king, King, give us time that we might interpret the dream for you. It's not enough that we have a clear conscience when we have days of ambiguity and a lack of clarity. The next thing is we have to have a clear consciousness. We need to be conscious of the things that will bring clarity into our lives. Daniel chapter 2, verse 17, watch what Daniel does after he talks to the king. He returns to his house. There's a place where you need to know where your house is. And when I say house, I don't mean your physical house, but your spiritual house. Who is your spiritual family? Is that clear to you? Some people think that churches are things that you attend on a Sunday, not realizing churches are actually spiritual family. People who can advise you. People who know you so well that they can walk with you and pray with you. And that's exactly what Daniel did. He knew that the only people who could help him was spiritual family. Notice in verse 17 it says, he explained the matter to his friends. My question for you is, do you have spiritual friends? Do you have friends that you trust and who know you enough to agree with you? Watch what these friends do together. He urged them to plead mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery. They begin to pray so that they would be spared. Now watch what happens after they do that. Verse 19 says, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision, and Daniel praised the God of heaven. Clear consciousness knows I have a spiritual family. But the consciousness does not end there. The story of Daniel continues in chapter 2 where he realizes and becomes conscious not only about his conscience, not only about his spiritual family, but that God is in charge and not that king. Now notice what happens in chapter 2, verse 26. The king asked Daniel, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Verse 27 says, Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. The only real person who can do that is God. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And the king must have been flabbergasted and said, how arrogant can you talk about that I am God? And he's saying, let me tell you what your dream is. I actually saw your dream, and it was a giant statue. And that giant statue stood, and that giant statue had a head of gold. And Daniel began to explain the very dream. And that head is you, the Babylonian Empire that controls and rules the world right now. But one day, that empire is going to end, and there's going to be a chest of silver, and that will be the Medo-Persian Empire. In fact, it actually happened. When his son died, the Medo-Persians ruled and took over. But one day that empire is going to be gone. Another empire of belly of thigh and bronze will come, and that will be the Greek Empire. And eventually even that empire will go, and there will be legs and feet of mixed clay and iron, and that will be the Roman Empire. Fascinating. Dreams and visions that God revealed to this man. And now the king, and then he goes on to say, you know, one day all of those empires are going to be destroyed just at the time when the Roman Empire starts. Let me tell you what's going to happen. In the time of those kings, Daniel said, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it ever be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. It was a picture of the coming of Jesus during the days of the Roman Empire, that it will actually crush all of these kingdoms and a new kingdom of righteousness, of peace, of love, of God will emerge. Verse 45 says, this is the meaning of the vision of the rock, cut out of a mountain, not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. Daniel had a peek of the future. Watch what happens in verse 46. King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered an offering and incense be presented to him. He realized this man can hear from God. And then he goes on to say in verse 47, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. Daniel had a consciousness that it's not kings who are in charge, God's in charge. But there's another side to the reality of this picture that Daniel saw. Daniel saw eternity, that life was not going to end just in Babylon, not just in Medo-Persia, not just in the Greeks, not just in the Romans, but life had an eternal sense to it. When we have a clear consciousness of eternity, that God is in charge and that we have spiritual family while on this earth, when we guard our consciences and we know it's a built-in thing that God's given us, however fragile but redeemable in Christ, clarity comes to us in an ambiguous world. How much do you value spiritual family? What do you think, who do you think is really in charge? Do you really believe that God is in charge? And why do you believe that? How do you think a person who's living for eternity should live? These are the things that will make things clear in an ambiguous world. But there's a final thing that we find in the story of Daniel, in the book of Daniel. And that's not just a clear conscience. That's just about clear convictions. That's not just about having spiritual family. It's having clear convictions. Convictions are different from consciousness and conscience. The 1828 dictionary defines convictions as a noun, the act of convincing or compelling one to admit the truth of a charge. Back in those days, a conviction was not somebody convicting you of murder. It was you knowing, being convinced and compelled to admit that there's something wrong that I did. The act of convincing of sin and sinfulness. The state of being convinced or convicted by conscience. A clear conscience will give us a clear consciousness and will give us clear convictions. In other words, I'm not doing that again. Convictions are important. In the book of Daniel, we find these convictions. In fact, the very crux and the heart of the story of Daniel is about clear convictions. First of all, they're pre-decided. You don't have convictions that are going to be argued or bartered with or negotiated. You've already pre-decided your convictions. In the story of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar had set up a statue that he wanted everybody to bow down to. But at that point, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the friends of Daniel, refused to bow down. The king said, if you don't bow down before me, I'm going to have this fiery furnace. I'm going to throw you in there, and you're going to be burned alive. Watch what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. They said, Abednego replied to them, the three of them replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Convictions that have been pre-decided on. They weren't negotiating with the king. They just said, King, right now, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. In fact, if you throw us into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. He will deliver us from your majesty's hand. They knew exactly who was in control. They knew exactly that they were coming together as a spiritual family. And then he goes on to say, but even if he does not save us, we want you to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. These are clear convictions. They're not up for judgment or argument or negotiation. They have been pre-decided. They come out of a clear conscience and a clear consciousness that one day I will face eternity and God will deal and judge with me just the same way as he will judge those kings that were wicked. Now, it's not just clear convictions that have to be clear. It's to be developed. It's not just to be pre-decided. The clear convictions and your conscience and your consciousness, these are developed over time. It's interesting, again, where Daniel faces himself this time in a den of lions. King Darius this time, who'd taken over from the son of King Nebuchadnezzar, decided that he would was actually lured into by some of his noblemen to write a decree that says, if anybody prays to any other god other than you in the next 30 days, because they knew that Daniel was a prayerful man, they were setting him up, he should be thrown into the lion's den. And you know what Daniel did? When Daniel learned about the decree that had been published, he went home upstairs his room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. And three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed. He wasn't displaying it. He just refused for his convictions to be changed, giving thanks to God just as he had done before. He knew that they were doing it to set him up, but he will never, ever change his convictions about serving his God because those were developed over time. When you develop clear convictions, life becomes not ambiguous, but very clear. We find that when you have a pre-decided, developed, and a sense of the determination with your convictions, watch what happens. The lions did not eat Daniel. And here's what happens. Daniel answered the king, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed because he realized that this was a setup and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted out of the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they could reach the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. It's interesting what happens when you have clear convictions. Finally, in verse 28, it says, so Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Question, what convictions have you pre-decided on? Where did these come from? We all have different convictions. The question is, where did yours come from? Are they from God? How do you think you can develop your convictions? When you've literally set aside and said, Lord, give me a clear conscience. God, I'm asking you that you would give me clear consciousness of my spiritual family, God, of that you're in charge and that eternity is set before me, that I might develop clear convictions in this hour of ambiguity. Jesus, our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords, the rock from heaven that smashed the evil and the wicked. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would redeem our consciousness. God, that's our prayer. Lord, I pray that even for myself right now. Redeem our consciousness. Only you are able to restore what has become seared. Make it sensitive again to know right from wrong when danger is ahead. Make us conscious of our spiritual family, conscious of to know it is you who is in control, conscious of your presence so as to pray every day, and conscious that life is tentative and the reality of eternity is only with you. We pray that you give us convictions to pray, conviction to serve and obey you all the days of our lives, regardless of what we face. And in your name, Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Every Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you've been blessed by today's message. For more information, visit everynation.org.sg.